Well, life was predictably mundane at the L.W. Baldwin Elementary School in Paragould, Arkansas, until that day in the third grade when a large and mysterious box arrived in the library. With great show, the librarian opened that package to reveal a gazillionth scale tabletop model of an atom. It was awesome. It made the fish tank at the end of the hall seem blasé. The protons were red and the neutrons were blue, and the electrons, each with its distinct planet-like orbit connected by a wire to the center, those were green. And after the great unveiling, the science teacher explained to us the parts of the atom. And the talk was, as I recall, all about those distinct parts. The red, the blue, and the green orbs. They clearly were what was important. Well, here we are again on Trinity Sunday. That one Sunday of the year when the preacher is supposed to exposit the doctrine of the Trinity. We're having a party for Eileen O'Brien immediately after this service, so I felt bad about making the curate preach on Trinity Sunday. So here I am. This is the week of the year that preachers most avoid the pulpit. I have often wondered if this is a fast day on the Unitarians' liturgical calendar. And then I wonder if the Unitarians have a liturgical calendar. See, even for staunch Trinitarian Christians, the doctrine of the Trinity is difficult, if not downright problematic. On the one hand, we count ourselves as monotheistic first cousins to our Jewish and Muslim brothers and sisters. But on the other hand, the three persons of our Trinity appear to leave us particularly vulnerable to the charge of polytheism. To Jews and Muslims, our Christian Trinity is something like a little circus clown car in which we've tried to stuff three gods into too little space. But this problem arises because our conception of God, like our conception of the atom, focuses on the three parts, like distinct entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might as well be proton and neutron and electron. Why is that our focus? Well, to understand that, we have to get a little philosophical. And I mean that in the Aristotelian sense, not in the pondering dandelions sense. But stay with me. Stay with me. It'll be worth it. We call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit the three persons of the Trinity. And what is a person? Well, the early 6th century philosopher Boethius gave us the classic definition. Boethius says that a person is, quote, an individual substance of a rational nature. Now, given what we see on the news each day about the current political cycle, we might call into question the rational part. But otherwise, I think this rings true for us. A person, we think, is an individual substance, a thing, a me or a you, individually packaged in flesh and bone. I am a person, and so are you. And our distinctiveness and our separateness is clear and obvious, like a proton and an electron in that elementary school model of the atom. And even when we think about our parents or our children, those people with whom we have a close genetic or emotional connection, we still know that they are separate substances from us. A person is an individual substance of a rational nature. That's our definition. And we're sticking with it. And that's why the doctrine of the Trinity is so difficult. If the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, if they are heavenly versions of you and me, then regardless of whatever complicated theological speak we use to explain their unity, they still seem an awful lot. An awful lot. Like three separate gods. But wait a minute. What if Boethius' definition of person is wrong? Actually, it is wrong. Or at least, it's not original. The spiritual writer Richard Rohr points out that long before Boethius decided that a person was an individual substance, the idea of person originated in Greek and Roman theater. And specifically, with regard to the masks, the personas that the actors wore to depict their characters. Importantly, those masks weren't merely or even primarily visual. Did you know that? The actor on the stage wore the mask to amplify his voice like a megaphone. The actor spoke through the mask in order to be in relationship with his audience. Now think about the word itself. Per sonare. It literally means to speak through. In other words, originally person didn't refer to an individual substance separate and apart from all others at all. A person, a persona, a personare, originally understood, is one who is spoken through, or breathed through, or moved through by another. And that is what the ancient church fathers meant when they first referred to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as three persons. In the Trinity, that's what the three persons are. They are not three individuals stuffed into one clown car. Rather, they are personares, speaking and breathing and moving through one another. They are the Creator and the Redeemer and the Enlivener, or Father, Word, and Wisdom, as the Old Testament reading calls the Spirit today, who together are God. The Father and the Spirit speak through the Son. The Father and the Son breathe through the Spirit. The Son and the Spirit move through the Father. The Trinity flows, each personare, through the others.
Whoa.
Some of you are thinking, Thompson, let's stick with the concrete and the predictable, like the good old solid atom with its protons and its neutrons and its electrons that make up all hard matter and that can be touched and modeled and understood. But wait. It turns out that Baldwin Elementary School's old tabletop atomic model also no longer holds, and actually hasn't for a long time. Physicists like David Wilkinson now begin conversation about the atom by saying that the atom is primarily characterized by the flow of energy within it. What we think of as those crucial parts of the atom, it turns out, are at best nodes for the movement of energy. The movement, the flow, that's primary. That's where the action is. David Wilkinson says that even and especially in the quantum atomic world, quote, relationality is part of the physicality of the world. Now, I'll be quick to say that this already gets me in over my head when it comes to quantum physics, so I'm not going to venture any further. But suffice to say, rather than science leaving theology behind, when it comes to quantum physics, there is ever greater affinity between its discoveries and what the ancient Christian mystics and sages long ago intuited about God and the cosmos and reality. In the case of quantum physics, old models are in the process of being replaced by new ones. In the case of theology, old models are being replaced by older ones, by the revelation that the ancient sages and mystics grasped in ways that we have lost, that at the very heart of God and of God's world is divine energy and the relationship between all things. And the ancients attempted to understand that energy with the concept of the Trinity. For those ancients, the Trinity is nothing more or less than the recognition that God is neither a static unity nor three separate substances. Rather, God is three personares who flow through God's self dynamically. It is the very nature of God to be in relationship, to speak, and breathe, and move through one personare and into another. Now this last piece, it's going to blow your mind. At least one ancient sage even included us in this relationship. Theophilus of Antioch, who was the very first church father to use the term Trinity, wrote in A.D. 170, quote, "There are three types of the Trinity, of God, of His Word, and of His wisdom. And there is a fourth type, man, who needs light. So there may be God and Word and wisdom and humanity." What a tantalizing idea that God would draw even us into the light and love and energy that is the Trinity. That God would draw even us into the divine relationship. Maybe then the personare of God will speak and breathe and move through us. And then the Trinity really would make all the difference. Amen.